Something's been happening in this last year. If there was ever a time to live for God, it's now. There's been a defining of who we are based on restrictions in our lives. Seems like the government wants to take more and more control. And Jesus wants to take more and more control over us. Title of my message tonight is, Who Are We? Question is, who are we? Every day we're defined. Every day we walk outside our home, we're defined as to who we are. Are we an ambassador of Christ? Do we represent Him well? Do we look like He would want us to look? Do we talk like He would want us to talk? Do we have compassion for people like He has compassion? It defines who we are. And He's watching. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Starting in verse number one. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, as He captured you, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. These are against our nature, forbearing one another in lowliness and meekness, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Are we peacemakers? There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Who are we? One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Glory to God, every one of us. And then if you'll turn to Matthew, the 16th chapter. These are scriptures that we as Pentecostals have cut our teeth on. Starting in verse number 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, is? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, we identify ourselves based on our revelation of who we're serving. Who are we a prisoner of? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You see, if you don't have the understanding, the revelation of who God is, you'll never get the keys. You'll never have the power, you see. You can go through the motion, but you won't have the power. Lord, we ask Your blessing, Your anointing, and Your touch upon Your word tonight, that somehow through it we'd be strengthened. God, we'd be more bold. We'd have more confidence in who we are. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you know who Lance Appleton was. He's ministered in this church. He was saved in the early 70s. He came to Brother Tanberg's church in Eau Claire, you know, only because some of his friends who he was doing drugs with invited him to come, and he thought, well, here's an opportunity to scare people in the church. He had very long hair. He was wearing a T-shirt with holes in it. And before he left, he was filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. And he just became a terror for God. He played just about every kind of instrument you can imagine, and sometimes all at once. You know, he played the harmonica and the flute. He played the guitar, the piano. The drums. I remember he came some years ago, and we were all excited about him coming. He changed his shoes into tennis shoes while he was up on the platform. Then he went over to the piano and started banging like this, you know, and said, "How's it so far?" You know, he was different, but he was totally sold out to God. He was the Rush Limbaugh of the day. He defined who Pentecostals were, and he wasn't ashamed of who he was, and he talked to everybody about it. And he wrote a song that is probably more of the definition of apostolics than any other song I've ever heard. Do we have it? I'm a one-God apostolic, tongue-talking, holy-rolling, born-again, heaven-bound believer in the liberating power of Jesus' name. I've been washed in the blood, sanctified by the Spirit. I believe in holiness, and I suggest that you do the same. I was set free at an apostolic altar on my knees. Pardon me if I'm not ashamed to be a one-God apostolic, tongue-talking, holy-rolling, born-again, heaven-bound believer in the liberating power of Jesus' name. Is that who we are? Is that who we are? We started out that way. Are we still? God said, you know, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. I'm not ashamed of who I am. There's power in the identity of who we are. There have been a lot of people who have tried to figure out who we really are. They don't understand it. You see, you can't explain it to them. You have to experience who we are. Are we a cult because we don't conform to mainstream Christianity? When I came into this truth, there were even some who thought that we were of the devil. Speaking in tongues was evil, but because we're in the end times, God pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh, most religions accept tongues as a biblical reason, but not necessary to be saved. And so we're more accepted than ever. I'll tell you what, when I came in the 70s, this was not an accepted thing. And maybe that worked to our advantage because, you know, we had to fight for who we are. We had to learn the Scripture. This is who we are. It's defined in the Scripture. So if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, first chapter, starting in verse 21, Paul said, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." It just doesn't come because of information. "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. If you're a little smarter than the average bear, you know, if you got some legitimacy to you, thank God that you're one of the not many that are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You see, a witness is not, boy, you should hear our choir. A witness is not, we have one of the most beautiful buildings in the state. A witness is, you need to meet my God, you see. Because that's where the power is. The truth makes everything else a lie. It's just fact. And truth can only be defined by the Word of God, not by somebody's opinion, not by a religion that is started. It's based on what the Word of God says. We don't often speak about denominations in the church. I refuse to do that in Bible studies, but most of us have come out of some form of religion or another, and we're taught the traditions of the religion, not Scripture. And like my wife and I, very little Scripture was applied to the traditions that we followed even as children and young adults. And our apostolic church seems to be a category all by itself. We just don't fit in with any other religion, not Protestants, not Catholic. We simply don't fit in with the rituals of religion because we go strictly by the pure, unwatered down Word of God. We seek to restore the doctrines and the practices of what the early church does. That's where we take our cues from. We believe in the total authority of the Word of God. If God said it, I believe it. We need to apply it to our lives. And one day, each of us will be judged only and solely by how we have conformed to the Word of God. It doesn't matter how many don't. It matters if you did. John, the 12th chapter. John chapter 12, starting in verse 44, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me, and he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So the Word of God, this is his contract. It's not going to be amended. It's not going to be altered. John said you can't add to it or take away from it. There are certain versions of the Bible, the nearly inspired version, NIV version, who has taken literally all kinds of scriptures completely out of their version. Well, how can you do that? I love the King James Version, not the New King James Version, not the American Standard, but the King James Version, because it is literally translated from the original language. And then you can go back to the original language to find out what did God actually say. See, so let the word be the judge of all men. Religion can't save anyone, but only obedience to the Word of God. And there's false sense of security thinking, well, I'm doing what the church said I should do, and yet that's not enough. Well, are you doing what the Word says? Now, I'm not here to condemn any denominational religion. I was raised in a Lutheran church, and later, as a teenager, I went to a small Methodist church. My wife was raised in a Catholic church, and we were married in a Catholic church. That's just our background. We both gained a foundation and knowledge of God through those early church experiences, and you always build on the truth that you have received rather than tearing that down and starting over, you know, because there's some good principles that we were taught, not full truth, but at least some truth. And after we were married, my wife and I saw that there were a lot of changes in religion that we were in. You know, things weren't important anymore that used to be important. We couldn't understand how some things at one point were sacred and then later they weren't sacred at all because men changed, you see. God's not going to change. I change not, he says. Truth never changes, but rituals come, rituals go. Thank God that he has not allowed his word to be compromised in any way. He's never allowed it to change. And we have a truth meter to identify false doctrine. It's called the Holy Ghost. There's something that stirs inside of us and says, no, that doesn't feel right. That doesn't sound right, you see. But if we accept it long enough, all of a sudden the truth meter doesn't work anymore. Years ago, we went to a world conference. I've said this over the years in Jerusalem, followed the journey of Paul to Jerusalem, Corinth, Greece, and Rome. And while in Rome, we went to St. Peter's Basilica and went toured the Vatican and saw all of the incredible artwork and gold and splendor there, named after Peter. According to the Catholics, Peter was the first pope, but we know that Peter was married because he healed his mother-in-law, you know? You know, there are statues of Peter, and people were kissing the feet of that statue. Later, we were able to go to the catacombs, which were underneath the basilica, St. Peter's Basilica. They were several stories below, and they contained the tombs of the early Christians. They had to go down there in order to have the freedom to worship because they were so persecuted. They would find themselves, as human torches or sport in the Colosseum. And because of the persecution of the doctrine of Christ, you know, they have to take refuge in places that weren't ordinary. And, you know, some things just never change. If we stop getting persecution, maybe we should reanalyze, do we have full truth, you see? One area that we came to was said to have held the bones of Peter. And I think about how the early church was despised and the great basilica above was named after Peter. What if the bones of Peter could speak out? What would they say? You know, wouldn't it be great that some of these patriarchs, some of these apostles could be raised from the... What would they say about the United Pentecostal Church today or even apostolic churches throughout the world? Several times in the book of Acts, we find verses that begin with these words. Then Peter said unto them, you know, important words. Peter was just a man. He was a fisherman. He wasn't perfect. He was married. I don't know if he had children. He had obligations, perhaps a lot like you. Take a look at 1 Timothy. First Timothy 4, glory to God. Starting in verse number 1. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You know, these things aren't important anymore. You can find people like that. Even people who have had truth, and now it's not important anymore. Faithfulness to church, tithing, you know, prayer. Do you have to make so much noise when you worship, you see? Because we don't want to offend anybody else. You see, that's the dumbing down. That's the watering down of Pentecost. Are you still the same person as when you got saved? Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. That's what some have come out of. Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So there's certain things that are said in the scripture that are completely contrary to rituals of the church, like our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, you know, repeating the Lord's Prayer. God says, don't use vain repetition as the heathens do. Use it as a formula as to how to pray to God. Paul, in God's eyes, was a man who could be trusted with truth. He kept the revelation of the mighty God in Christ. He knew that, you know, nothing is going to separate him from the truth. He preached it on the day of Pentecost, then to the Samaritans, then to the Gentiles, until one day he was crucified upside down, and he stayed with the truth to the very end. I'm staying with the truth to the very end. It doesn't matter what everybody else says around me. You have to be tenacious to this truth, because one day we're all going to be judged by the truth. We stood in the prison where Peter was jailed and later Paul, and it was nothing like prisons today or the basilica. It was like a cave without windows, chains hanging from the walls. We recognized that Peter was not the rock that the church was built on. It was a revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we don't worship the apostles. We don't worship Peter. We don't lift them up, but we're grateful for not only their revelation, but the tenaciousness of staying with the truth. What would Peter say if his bones could talk? He would still be preaching Acts 2 and 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. And with many other words, he would testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward, warped generation. More warped than it was 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Now I'm thankful for the Roman Catholic Church that has preserved many of the ancient manuscripts. I'm thankful that they have preserved many of the historical sites in the Holy Land. It seems like every one of the important things have been somehow preserved through the Catholic Church. I also appreciate their stand on such issues as abortion and family values that most denominational religions have completely abandoned, you know, and justified somehow. Well, we don't talk about those things, you know. We should be able to stand up for a candidate that believes in them without being put down, you know. Remember, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give to you. You know what we have? We have truth. We're not going to bail the whole world out. We're not going to have a food pantry for everybody. And it's not what's going to save them. you see. You may have cathedrals that touch the sky, but the message doesn't need a mansion. Truth doesn't need a castle, only a willing vessel, you see. And God has invested in us His Spirit, that somehow through that Spirit, we have the boldness to tell other people about the truth of His Word. Peter, who denied the Lord three times before he was filled with the Holy Ghost, now stands up in front of thousands of people and declares that they were responsible for the death of their only Lord and Savior, you see. Now, there is some fossilized truth under this basilica. Water baptism, although they now sprinkle infants. I was baptized as an infant. I don't remember it, but that was the tradition of the church that I was raised in. Confirmation, where they anoint with oil as a symbol of receiving the Holy Ghost, but not realizing they could have the Holy Ghost. What was once alive is still there in form, but its life is completely missed based on not conforming to what the Word of God says. There's an experience you can have. If somebody can tell you, you can have it. What would the bones of this so-called first pope say? He'd say, don't be satisfied with the rituals of water baptism. Receive the baptism in Jesus' name for the washing away of your sins. It's not a ritual. It's not something you simply do out of ceremony. There is a purpose for baptism. It washes away your sins. Don't be content with the ritual of confirmation. Be filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in another language. Don't be satisfied with the form of godliness. Get the substance of the real thing and the power of God because of it. If those bones came to life beneath the Vatican, Simon Peter would begin to lay hands on those that were trying to kiss his toes and pray him through the Holy Ghost. Don't just get anointed with oil. Be filled with this precious substance of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes I think we Pentecostals have more in common with Catholics than we do with the Protestants. Well, why? Because Catholics believe in miracles. Protestants generally don't. Catholics believe in a person must be baptized in order to be saved. Most Protestants don't. As an insurance agent, I insured more churches in the state of Wisconsin than any other agency. It was just a natural for me to go to churches and insure them. But outside of our ranks, I didn't find one Baptist who believed in baptism. You know, isn't that ironic? How can you be called a Baptist and not feel that baptism was for the for washing away your sins, as it says in Acts. Glory to God. Catholics believe that a person needs the church to be saved. Most Protestants don't. Catholics have a great respect for the ministry. A lot of the Protestants call their pastors by their first name. Why? Because they don't have a respect for the ministry any longer. Well, I'm just Jim, you know? That's disrespectful. I don't need that, but the office does, you see. Peter would have a message for the Protestants too. He would say to them that faith without works is dead. That you can't just accept the Lord as your Savior. You need to have Him accept you and fill you with His Spirit. That grace is not a license to keep sinning. Peter would command them, as he did in the house of Cornelius, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Is there any other baptism in the entire Bible than in the name of the Lord by complete immersion? None. So how can we come up with several different ways to baptize someone? Imagine Peter standing attending some of the larger Protestant churches, thousands of believers filling churches with 20-minute pep talks on social agendas. Don't want to offend anybody. I'm probably the chief offender of all offenders because, you know, I'm not going to dilute the Word of God. And I believe that God will administer an anesthetic to you, you know, if the message gets a little hard. It'll be okay. What's really amazing to me is that I get more saints offended by the Word of God than visitors. Because when they walk in here, God just hovering around them, and you know, I don't remember that first message when I came into a Pentecostal church. All I remember is this warm feeling of God all over me. I knew there was something different about this, you see. I can picture the impulsive Peter getting up and saying, "Church isn't over yet. I'm sorry, you're not dismissed." Then he would pull out some of his rusty keys and begin to preach real salvation to them. Church, the devil wants to blend all religions together and make it ineffective. You accept me, I accept you. The only ones you cannot criticize, or the only ones you can criticize, are people who have truth. Everybody else gets a pass. I don't care what you're into, that's okay for you, you know? But you dare stand up for what the Word of God says, and you're in big trouble. Hallelujah. Water down the doctrine that they say separates all believers. I've said this before. Years ago, some guy called me with a Bible study, and he was so excited about it because it didn't have any doctrine in it. You know, I said, "Really? So, you know, what's the purpose? You know, no teaching at all, just a book report." Peter is still preaching today. He really is. His word is written down in heaven. And he keeps preaching. Paul keeps preaching. Glory to God. Turn with me to 2 Peter, the second chapter, please. Second Peter 2, starting in verse number 1. This is Peter preaching. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious or self-destructing ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Why? "And through covetousness, they shall with fraying or false words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." This is not a business. If we can get enough people in here with enough funds, you know, we can be a great corporation, and we can keep building and entertaining. And that's what saying. You have to provide false doctrine in order to do that, in order to make people feel good about themselves, a false sense of security that I'm all right, you're all right. And if that comes from the pulpit, you know, it waters down the truth, and then the church becomes powerless, you see. Paul also warned of the end-time religions in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse number 1. He's charging a young preacher here, Paul is. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove. Really? That's not going to be well received. Rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine or teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, or just tell me what I want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. There's going to be some afflictions if we stay with truth. Not everybody's going to agree with us, but I know somebody who will. Yes, even apostles are subject to false doctrine, which appeal to the flesh. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 1. Know this also, that in the last days, think we're in the last days? Perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent or immoral, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Bible study after Bible study after Bible study, but never getting truth. And then Jude, I know these are a lot of familiar scriptures, but you know what? It's offense. Jude, verse number 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if all of this was prevalent back 2,000 years ago, how much more? I thank God for the foundation I received in a denominational church. I really fell in love with God without truth. I really did. As a child, you know, my faith was never wavering. I probably prayed for things that weren't really important, but at least I was praying, you see. And through that foundation, I could later receive the full truth. Amen. And later, I received truth, and I thank God all of the time that I had an open mind to more truth. But I first had to have an experience with God before I was willing to open my mind to more information. And I thank my parents for insisting that I go to church, so later, I could baptize them in Jesus' name. Isn't it amazing? And if you'll turn to our last scripture in Psalm 16. Psalm chapter 16, starting in verse number 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard, not the way of the saint. There is pleasures forevermore. Somebody walks away from this truth, it's not going to get better and better and better. There's not going to be a blessing. There's not going to be an anointing. There's not going to be protection. There's not going to be good heritage. There's not a good future for them. So the faster you can run back to God, the safer it will be for you, because the longer you're out there, the harder it is to come back to where you were. It's amazing when people leave truth because of whatever reason, it's too hard, somebody offended me. You know who they run to? They run to those who have no truth at all, because they have a false sense of security. Well, they're all right. They're doing fine. You see, it's different for us than anybody else. When we come into full truth and we walk away, there are consequences. You know, I do not discipline my neighbor's kids because they're not my responsibility. And the false impression is, well, they're doing it and nothing is happening to them. They're not God's kids. But you are, and there are consequences from walking away from this thing. Glory to God. Come on, come on, come on. Hallelujah. That's why church is so important. Because God can deal with us. You can hear the word of God. You can understand what's important and what's not. You fellowship with people who are on the same wavelength, you see. And the more you're out there, the more you feel comfortable out there. But there are a lot of words in this book that encourage us. Stay with it. I shall not be moved. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Glory to God. Brother Appleton is no longer with us. Rush Limbaugh is no longer with us. He is a man who, if it weren't for him, I don't know if we'd have AM radio anymore. There are a lot of people who have tried to copy him, and that's good. But maybe there's somebody who should copy Lance Appleton. He was more than different. The second service I was ever in the Pentecostal church, Lance Appleton was doing his thing, and I thought, I don't know, if this should be going on in church. Glory to God. I've said this before. If you've heard it, please forgive me. But I remember I was sitting over there, not in this church, in another church. And he was playing the flute, and he took off running. And he ran past me playing his flute. And have you ever stood at the side of the road and a truck goes by and you get the wind? I wasn't baptized. I wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost. But as the wind hit me, all of a sudden the power of God was all over me. Radical. Yes. Maybe we need to be a little more radical. Glory to God. The altar's open. Would you come?